Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
What does Jesus's mission look like here?
What's his mission here?
What does Jesus's mission look like here?
What does Jesus's mission look like here?
What is Jesus's mission here?
How do I know what Jesus's mission is?
Good to see you today. My name is Josh, and one of the pastors here, if you don't know me. And welcome to you who are joining us online. Really glad, wherever you're at, that you can be with us today, too. Hey, as we start today, though, pop quiz. Take out a piece of paper, number it from 1 to 8. I do have a random quiz here for you, though, so let's see how you do and see what answers you know. Test your knowledge. Here's question number one. Johnny's mother had 3 children. The first was named April. The second was named May. What was the third child's name? Johnny. Good job. Oh, God, you're with it today. I was wondering if I was going to catch you sleeping. Who said June? Yeah, you're... There was a clerk at the butcher shop. He's 5'10", and he wears size 13 shoes. How much does he weigh? Or what does he weigh? Meat, yeah. Oh, man. You guys, you're no fun. Before Mount Everest was discovered, what was the highest mountain in the world? Mount Everest was. It just nobody had found it yet. How much dirt is there in a hole that measures 2 feet by 3 feet by 4 feet? None. There's no dirt in holes. If you're running a race and you pass the person in second place, what place are you in now? Second, you guys are sharp today. Second place. Okay, which one is correct? The yolk of the egg are white or the yolk of the egg is white? Neither, the yolks are yellow. All right, last question. Where was the first place that followers of Jesus were called Christians? It was a city called Antioch. And we're going to be there this morning in Acts chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 19. We're jumping back into our series in Acts. But before we get there, let me pray, and then we're going to be in Acts chapter 11. Sound good? I'm glad you're so sharp this morning and with it, too. This will be a good morning. Let's pray. Father, thanks for Jesus, and thank you for your goodness, your grace to us, and for the examples you give us in Scripture, both of how to live, of how not to live, of the work of your Spirit, so that we could have courage to know that you work in the same way today as we trust you and follow you. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray you'd help me as I teach your word. Help us to understand it and to apply it to our lives. And give us courage to live by faith, trusting you, full of the Spirit, for you to work in and through us in the same ways. We thank you most for Jesus, and we pray all this through him. Amen. Well, if you got your Bible, excuse me, you can turn to Acts chapter 11 with me, verse 19. But it's been a little bit since we've been in Acts, so let me get you caught back up to where we are. Sound good? We've been studying the book of Acts really since September, and we're just seeing how God is growing the early church and how the church is growing and how Jesus' work that he began is continuing through his people and through the Spirit. And so it's been pretty exciting. We've seen a lot of incredible things happen. And over the last few weeks in March, as we were in the book of Acts, we saw the gospel begin to spread from just in Jerusalem out to other places. It followed Philip north to the Samaritans and then over to an Ethiopian eunuch who was traveling home from Jerusalem. Philip led him to the Lord and the gospel went to Africa. And then we saw Peter go to the coastal city of Joppa where he was beckoned by a man up the coast from Caesarea named Cornelius. And the gospel begins to spread now to other people outside of the Jewish faith. Well, those were all kinds of individual, maybe even small examples, you know, maybe one or two people trusting the Lord here and there, especially with the Ethiopian and with maybe more than that, I guess, with Cornelius and his family. But this morning, we're going to see it start to travel wholesale, full bore, to the Gentiles. And we're going to see the gospel begin to explode, not just among the Jewish people, but among all people. So if you got your Bible, let's look at verse 19. And I still got a little cough, so I'm going to be sipping on some water today. You okay with that? If you're not, I don't. That's just the way it's going to be. I'm sorry. We can talk afterwards. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, we should stop there a second. Because I backed up and I told you how the gospel had begun spreading, but I didn't tell you why it began to spread. And it was because in Acts chapter 6, 7, and 8, a man by the name of Stephen, who was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, shared his testimony before the religious leaders and the Jewish leaders, and they wanted nothing to do with it, nothing to do with this Jesus person he spoke of. And so they ended up murdering him. They stoned him to death. And at that point, a great persecution arose in Jerusalem, so much so that it drove people out of the city. You can imagine maybe whatever town you're from, Milford, Syracuse, Warsaw, New Paris, wherever you're from, imagine a great persecution rising up in that town, so much so that if you're known to be a follower of Jesus, your best bet is simply to leave town. And that's what these people do. And so we pick that up again and we kind of circle back. It says those who were scattered because of that persecution, the persecution over Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word, God's word, to no one except Jews. Now, let me just show you on a map a little bit where these places are. First off, we've been in Jerusalem. That's where the gospel started and where the Holy Spirit first descended on the early church. And now people begin scattering from Jerusalem. And they're going from Jerusalem into other areas of Antioch and Phoenicia and Cyprus. Cyprus is a little island over here. Phoenicia is the area along the coast. And Antioch is a city in what is now southern Turkey. And Antioch is really where we're going to end up today and talk a lot about, at least events that begin there. And really over the next few weeks, we're going to be in the city of Antioch. And Antioch is about 20 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea. It was founded in 300 BC, 300 years before Christ, by Seleucus Nicator, the first ruler of the Seleucid or Syrian dynasty. And he established it, named it after his father, Antiochus. And it was the capital of that empire for centuries. Even when Rome conquered it, and in 64 BC, it became the capital of the Roman Syrian province. And it was the third largest city at this time in the book of Acts in the Roman Greco-Roman Empire. Only behind Rome and Alexandria, Antioch had about 500,000 people, which is a massive city for that day. It was enlarged by Augustus and Tiberius, and Herod the Great even had work there. He put a big colonnade down the main center street in Antioch, paved the streets with polished marble. And the produce of all of Syria to its east, eventually, as it would make its way to Rome, which is just off the map, would have to travel through Antioch, making it a commercial hub. I mean, it was an incredible city. It was a commercial center, a political capital, and it was the home, as you can imagine, of every kind of evil and pagan religion and cult temple prostitution that you can imagine. That was Antioch. It was a cosmopolitan city full of people from all over the world. And it's at this place that Christianity really takes off. in this cosmopolitan city of Antioch. You know, it reminds me, even as we get into the events happening in Antioch over the next few weeks, sometimes we have this tendency to write off maybe the large city and, oh, there's so much evil there, especially from our perspective, you know, in a rural culture. Or we can back away and think, oh, I don't know that I want to engage there because all the evil happening there. Well, you know that the biggest movements of the church in the book of Acts happen in those cities, in the darkest places where the gospel shines the brightest. So let's be praying for God to do that again. And maybe even as you read about some of the things that are happening here in Acts, maybe God would even be working on your heart to say, hey, you're one I want to send out even into the darkest places with the gospel. You never know what God might do. But anyway, the gospel had begun spreading to Antioch as people scattered there. They had no plans to end up there, but that was one of the places they ended up. But notice, they began speaking the gospel only to the Jewish people. Really, it just hadn't occurred to them that the gospel was really for more than just the Jewish people. Jesus was Jewish. All the prophecies about him were through the people of Israel, Jewish people. And it was just assumed that he's the Jewish Messiah. What would that have to do with anybody else? Well, thankfully, there were a group, some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, or Cyrene, depending how you want to say it, who, when they got to Antioch, started speaking to the Hellenists also. In other words, also to the Gentiles. Not just to the Jewish people, but to those they're like, I don't know, they look like they might have some issues. They could probably use some good news. Let's talk to them too. Who knows? We'll see how it goes. And they start spreading the gospel among the Hellenists as well, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, back to our map really briefly, Cyprus and Cyrene. Cyprus, we already know where that is. Cyrene is a city way over here in modern-day Libya on the coast. And, you know, we read of maybe, you maybe have read of another guy over Easter from Cyrene or Cyrene, a guy by the name of Simon, who carried Jesus' cross. There was a devout Jewish synagogue in this city, and God-fearers, and he came to Jerusalem, and some of them in Jerusalem came to faith, and evidently some of them scattered and took off for Antioch, where they begin preaching the gospel to the Hellenists. And look what happens. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. How crazy is that? Sometimes, you know, the people that you least expect would respond to the gospel are the ones who respond with the most excitement as the Spirit works. Don't fear going to those that you think, they'll never respond. Don't just write people off. You never know who God might work through, who the Holy Spirit might grab. Go to them. Share the truth with grace and with winsomeness and with love. And I'm sure that's how these men of Cyprus and Cyrene did it in Antioch. You know, note too, it says the hand of the Lord was with them. Do you remember what Jesus' promise was in his Great Commission? He said, behold, I'm at the very end, and behold, I am what? Do you remember? With you always, even to the end. The hand of the Lord was with them. Really, ultimately, it's God who does that work of winning people to himself. All we have to do is share the gospel. That's all we really need to do, is to share the gospel with all, with everyone. I wonder, who is it you need to share the truth of the gospel with? And I'm speaking here to those of you who are followers of Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus yet and you're here, man, I'm glad you're here. And you'll hear the truth about Jesus this morning. But really, this is a word for those of us who are following Christ. Who are you sharing the gospel with, that good news? Are there people you've written off, that others have written off, that you just need to befriend and go to and love. And the reality is God has sent you, and you need to share the gospel however, wherever God sends you. God has sent each of you to different places than he sent me. Your vocation, the place you work, the neighborhood you live in. Some of you, we live in the same neighborhood, but he's sent you in different ways than he sent me. He called me when I was a freshman in college at Iowa State on the beach of Panama City, Florida on spring break. Suffering for Jesus in the sun on spring break. But that's really where he got a hold of my heart and said, Josh, you're going into ministry. Wherever, however he would send you. In this case, he had sent them because of persecution. And you know, sometimes that happens too. And in fact, it continues to happen around the world, and it really could happen here a lot sooner than maybe we would like or think. That part of the way sometimes God gets us moving is to send opposition. And to make us evaluate, well, what do we really believe? What do we really think? Who are we really committed to? But Jesus said to them, and he says to us, peace be with you, and as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. If you've trusted Christ, guess what? You've also been sent. If you've been called by him, you have been sent. Our God's a missionary God, a missionary sending God. And in Acts 11 here, and also back even in Acts 8, right after Stephen's death, they were scattered and they went about preaching the word. He sends you out, he sends me out to love people and to invite them to follow Jesus with us. We're sent, so go and share the gospel with all. Now, as you do that, I've kind of said this already, but we've got to overcome maybe some of our own biases, don't we? And we have some that are maybe intentional, but we probably have a lot more bias that are unintentional. So when you hear this, I'm not saying this in an accusatory way in any shape or form. Unless, of course, you're being intentionally biased, then get with it. Let it go. But most of our bias is unintentional. It really is. We just don't think about it. And even as they went and they preached the gospel at that time only to the Jewish people, right? They spoke the word only to Jews, we read. I don't think they had a bias in the sense that, oh, we just, maybe some of them did, but I think in general, it had never occurred to them to preach the gospel to everyone. What are maybe some of your unintentional and my unintentional biases? It could be maybe our economic status socially, could be our neighborhoods we live in, could be the color of our skin, could be language we speak, it could be the makeup of our families, could be so many different things where we kind of can hold a bias and not even realize it. And so we need to ask the Lord to help us overcome that bias and to move past it. Jesus' little brother James, he said, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Paul tells us in Romans 2, God himself, he shows no partiality. We should be like that, amen? So let's pray for that. Pray that God would break down maybe some of those things, reveal things to you, reveal things to me, of ways maybe we hold bias and we don't even realize it. And it's a natural thing, by the way, right? We've talked about this a few weeks ago as well. It is just it's a natural thing. You can't go through life as a human being without some kind of bias based on how you grew up, who you are, who your family is, all those things. It's natural. But the gospel's greater than that. So let's pray for God to help us overcome those things. Just like we see happen here in Acts chapter 11. Let's keep reading in verse 22. Well, the report that the gospel had been shared with the Hellenists, with those who were outside of the Jewish faith, and that many of them believed, many of them were believing and rejoicing. The report of this came to the ears of the church back in Jerusalem, where really the key leaders of the church and of the Christian movement resided. And so they heard this and like, okay, well, this is all taking place at the time where just recently they had heard of Philip going to the Samaritans, and they sent Peter and John, and then they heard about Peter with Cornelius and his whole household. And so they, some of them who were a little more religious, the circumcision party, actually got in Peter's face, like, what are you doing? Do you remember that? And they demonstrated just a little bit of an evil bias. Not a little bit, a lot. And now we see the gospel spreading again. More reports are coming back of the gospel spreading outside of the Jewish people. And so this time they're like, okay, we gotta send somebody to check this out again. What is God doing? And so just like sometimes as a church, we'll send people out to visit missionaries or do things like that, just to hear the word and see what's happening. They send a guy to see them, and they pick the perfect man for it, a guy by the name of Barnabas. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. Do you remember Barnabas? He showed up back in chapter 4 in Acts. And Barnabas, we read, was actually from that island that we saw of Cyprus. And he was a proselyte. He's a follower of the Jewish faith. He becomes a follower of Jesus. His name means son of encouragement. And in everything that we see him do, we just see him all about encouraging people and living that out. And we're going to see it here in a moment. So they send Barnabas to check it out. And when he came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. The church in Antioch just kept growing even after Barnabas got there. But you know, God sends us, he sends us to share the gospel with all, and like Barnabas, let's look at his example a little bit, to encourage all. To encourage just means to give courage. Because sometimes to go out and share, or even to live the Christian life, can feel pretty overwhelming at times, would you agree? And some days you see the depth of your own sin and you see the standard to which God calls us to and you go, I don't know that I can do that. And you need people to encourage you and spur you on and help you. And Barnabas, man, Barnabas was awesome at this. He really was. See, when the report came, they sent Barnabas, the son of encouragement, to see what was happening, and they could not have picked a better man for the job. And when he comes, he exhorted them. He encouraged them. He's like, hey, this is fantastic. He was glad, right? Keep going. Remain steadfast. Don't give up. It's gonna be hard, and some days are incredibly hard. Some weeks, some months, some years are incredibly hard. Keep going. He exhorted them, remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. You know, steadfast purpose of glorifying God in the unique way that he's made you. Using your gifts, using your abilities, as the Westminster Confession says, in seeking God and enjoying him forever. What's your steadfast purpose in that way of honoring God and loving other people? You should think about that. For he was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And notice this about Barnabas. When he came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad. He was glad. One of the things I see in Barnabas is a man full of grace and gladness. I mean, he's a guy I want to be like, full of grace and gladness. He sees God's grace among people that are different than him, and he was glad about it. You know, we've looked at the fruit of the Spirit in the past, right? Galatians 5, 22 through 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. I think in some ways you could probably add gladness to this. Barnabas was a good man. He was demonstrating goodness in his life. And joy and gladness are a fruit of the Spirit. You know, some of the people who I sense when I'm around them that are most full of the Spirit are the most glad. You ever sense that? Like, they're just cheerful. They have bad days. Sometimes they're still grumpy. But generally, they're glad. They're kind. It shows on their face. I pray a lot. I don't know. The way God made me, sometimes when I'm not making any expression, I look grumpy. My dad kind of had that look about him too. I pray sometimes, God, help my face to be glad. I'm not kidding. So if you see me and I look grumpy, just smile at me. I'll smile back. But isn't it true? Don't you want to be glad? Full of goodness? Do you rejoice in the grace you see extended to people that you don't think deserve it? That's really what grace is, though, isn't it? It's God's goodness and his love that we don't deserve. None of us do. Sometimes we can, I don't know, maybe there's somebody in your family, in your life, at work, who gets the promotion that you wanted or you didn't. Or that business is growing when yours isn't. Or that church is growing when yours isn't. But you see God's grace at work in their life. Do you rejoice in that? See it and be glad? Or do you resent it a little bit? Repent of that. Be like Barnabas. See his grace and be glad. You know, you see gladness. It's a great study if you want to look at it, and especially in the Psalms. Therefore, the psalmist writes, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. Speaking of God's goodness. My flesh also dwells secure. At Psalm 21, for you, Lord, make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. Part of the key of gladness is to be in God's presence, to spend time with him, to enjoy him forever. And he makes us glad. Psalm 70, may all who seek you, Lord, rejoice and be glad in you. Saying God is great. It's part of why we sing and turn our attention to the Lord on a Sunday morning. And then, this is kind of funny now in light of my comments a little bit ago, which weren't on my notes about having a grumpy face sometimes. A glad heart makes a cheerful face. But it's true. But by sorrow, the spirit's crushed. Be glad. Rejoice, especially in God's grace. But notice something else about Barnabas. It says that he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. You know, I don't know about you, but I would love at the end of my life for people to say that about me. He wasn't perfect, but he was a good man. He was full of the Spirit and of faith and glad. That's Barnabas. You notice there's no reference here to any of Barnabas's gifts, but only his graces, only what God had graced him with. His spiritual and moral qualities, not any of his skill. He was good. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of faith. God had been working in Barnabas's life, and when Barnabas saw God work in other people's lives, it brought joy to his life, greater joy and gladness. You know, as you think maybe, even I mentioned earlier, maybe who knows how God might move you to serve him. God's not really looking for great gifts. Do you know that? He's not. He's looking for great faith. And a willingness to be used by him. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Doing good. He can overcome any lack of gifting. That's what he's looking for. And so God might be calling you, not because you have great gifts, but because he's taught you to trust him implicitly. And you know, this same thing was said of Stephen. Back in chapter 6, Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. It's just a common thread of somebody who's maturing in their faith as they follow Jesus. Full of the Spirit, in other words, enabled by God and full of faith, responding in the right way toward him. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people then were added to the Lord. A great many people were added to the Lord. Friends, God's called us and he sent us to share the gospel with all. With all. Wherever he sends you, however he sends you, overcoming any bias you have. And he sent you to encourage all with grace and with gladness, to be full of the Holy Spirit, to be full of faith. And by the way, being full of the Spirit is, and of faith, is, it comes by seeking God, by being in his word, by spending time in prayer. When you become a Christian, you get the Spirit, but to be full of the Spirit takes some work on your part to develop that relationship, to move closer to him. And the last thing I would say to you about Barnabas that I see too here, and those, even all of those who then were called Christians in this place in Antioch, don't do it alone. Share the gospel with all, encourage all, but don't do it by yourself. You won't make it. You just won't. Now, some of you have the capacity to do it with tons of people. That's just how God wired you. Some of you, it's just like, I need one or two, and I'll be good. But just don't do it alone. Do it with someone. You know, look at Barnabas again here. Really, I guess this is more maybe a message about Barnabas than it is about these early Christians. Barnabas went to Tarsus then to look for Saul. Tarsus, if we'd had the map back up, would be a little bit west of Antioch. And Saul had been in Tarsus because after he became a follower of Jesus, he everywhere Saul ends up going, Paul eventually, it just stirs up controversy around him just by the nature of who he is. And it had stirred up in Jerusalem. And so they got him out of the city. They sent him down to the Mediterranean Sea, put him on a ship and shipped him off to Tarsus, which would be kind of north of Cyprus on that map and west, got to do it backwards here so you can see, west of Antioch. And that's where Tarsus is. So nobody had heard from Saul in a few years now. He had just been in Tarsus living his life, and I'm sure God had been working in his life during that time, but he was just kind of off on his own for a number of years. And now Barnabas is like, the church is growing. Many were added to their number. It became clear he couldn't do this on his own. He needed some help. And so he went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Nobody had seen him in quite a while. But thankfully, Barnabas found him. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch with him. Barnabas just thought, you know, I know the perfect man for this job. I remember even vaguely that God had told Saul that he was going to spread the gospel among the Gentiles. And if you remember, Barnabas was the guy who really went to bat for Saul in front of the Jewish council, in front of the leaders of the early church. And so he found him and he brought him back to Antioch. You know, bring somebody with you as you go about sharing the gospel and encouraging one another. Part of that is getting involved in a life group. Part of that is just as you go about and serve and do something, go, you know what, this is hard to do on my own. You want to help? And invite them to come help you. Bring someone else with you. Bring them along. In fact, it's in our mission statement. Do you notice that? We're sent to love people and invite them to follow Jesus how? Totally on their own. No, with us. Some of you do this really well. Some of us, we need to work to do it better. Pastor Dave does this really well in just bringing people along with him to do ministry. Let's be about that. And then notice too, they get there and they're there for the long haul. Following Jesus is one of those things it's for the long haul. And you need to know that when you follow Christ, your life will get better. It's really good, but it also gets really hard at times. That's why Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. There's days that are hard, and if you're not committed to it for the long haul, you're gonna give up next week. You just will. So by God's grace, might he help you for the long haul. I mean, look at Barnabas and Saul here. For a whole year, they met with the church in Antioch. And they taught a great many people. They just start teaching through God's word, teaching what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And evidently the people lived it out too. Because it was in that place, in that pagan city of Antioch, this huge city, suddenly they all got a nickname, the Christians. Because they kept going about it together. They kept sharing the gospel. They kept encouraging one another and other people. And they made a name for themselves. And it wasn't a name of everything they were against. It was a name for everything they were for, which was Jesus. They were the Christians, the party of Christ, is really what that means, or the little Christs, the Christ ones. They didn't really have a category for them other than that. They're those people. And they just gave them that name because that was the best way they could describe them. Maybe it was a bit derogatory. We really don't know. But in any case, that's how they were named, because they kept sharing the gospel. They kept encouraging. They kept doing it together. Let us be like that. Amen? Engage Sunday is a great opportunity for that. Get your feet wet in those areas on May 21st. Hope you'll be here that morning. Go out and serve with us. It's a lot of fun, as Jason mentioned. But notice, after being there for a long time, for a good year, look what happens in chapter 13, something they never expected. And you just need to know, if you stick with this and you follow Jesus, he may do something to you too and send you out like this. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, heard of him, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, we're gonna hear about him in a couple weeks, and Saul. And while they were there, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them out. And even as a people, they were ascending church. Barnabas and Saul just went to Antioch to help people and to serve. And the next thing you know, God's doing something incredible and sending them out too. So friends, as you go about life this week, this year, share the gospel with everybody as you get the opportunity, with joy, with gladness, with a smile on your face. Encourage everyone, especially one another. And don't do it alone, because you won't make it. Let me pray.